1 Corinthians 16 is where we are at. 1 Corinthians 16 can sometimes be overlooked. I almost overlooked it, and I was going to do a lot less with 1 Corinthians 16, and then as time continued to go on, as I studied it and prayed about it and looked at it, I found out that there is much more to 1 Corinthians 16 that might meet the eye. You might have read through it and gone, I really don't get anything out of it, because that's what I said the first time I went through it, about the first six times I went through it. Then as time went on and on, more and more kept coming to me. So it should be really exciting. Major themes to be brought out. 1 Corinthians 16. Let's get the first four verses. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give you letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So this is in response to the first verse now about the collection of the church, or the collection for God's people. This was a direct question that the Corinthians had asked Paul to address. Paul is waiting to the very last chapter to address it, but he's addressing a really important concern. The churches in Jerusalem were having a really, really hard time. There was great struggles that they were having, just staying afloat financially. These Jewish Christians were having problems, one, because there was a huge famine in the area, and two, they'd been cut off from their supply chain. They'd been cut off from their support system. As a Jewish Christian, as that first began, the Roman government allowed Christianity, they called it the Way, to survive underneath the Jewish religion. Since the Jewish religion was recognized by the Roman government, it was a legal religion, and thus they allowed this new break-off sect called Christianity, called the Way, to be under that umbrella. Well, it didn't take long until the Jewish people said, Christians? Don't know who they are. Nope, have nothing to do with us. Some of them might have been Jewish in the past, but they are no longer Jewish. It is not a subset of Jewishness. It is not a subset of Judaism. Therefore, Christianity is not a recognized legal church. So the Roman government then had all authority and power to go through and kill anyone who was a Christian. This divided people, very much so. If Pam was my neighbor and she had broken off on this strange sect called Christianity, I would often say she has turned her back on Judaism. And so when the Roman government comes knocking on my door saying, do you know anybody in this illegal religion? I would have no hesitation whatsoever. There she is, right there. And off she would go. And people were being scooped up and taken out of their houses. Their property was being confiscated. Add to the problem, there was a famine. The famine that hit Jerusalem was widespread. Now imagine you are a Jewish Christian trying to survive in this, and Christianity is spreading all over the place. You might say, I need a support system. I need some help. I need some people to just look out for me a little bit. Again, that's why communion is there. That's why church is here. So that when something tragic happens, it's the church's responsibility to help. It's the church's responsibility to come in and give that assistance. And that's what Paul's saying. This practice then continued to evolve into what we call tithing today in the Christian community. If you see the stuff that he talks about, he says, on the first day of each week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. It started off as we need to support our Jewish friends in Jerusalem that are having problems, and evolved into doing this on a regular basis for the support of churches all over the place. So again, for Paul, this was very important. Paul is conscious of the roots he came from. How many times did he go to bat for the Gentile believers? Lots. He kept telling the Jewish people over there, we got to let these people in. These people are part of the church of God. They need to come into the fold. And he kept making sure that the Jewish people accepted that. Sometimes, though, the Gentile believers turned around and said, I don't need to help the Jewish people. They're a totally different thing. But Jewish Christians, I don't even know about them. They're kind of way. I'm over here in my own little land. I need to just take care of myself. And Paul's coming after him saying, what? I'm going to bat for you over here and that's what I get on the backside? No, you need to help support them. They've been supporting you all along. Now it's time to give back. And that then evolved again more and more. The idea behind gifts and offerings, the idea behind giving to the Lord is a percentage income. It always has been, it always will be. It is so unlike Proposition 90 or whatever it was, the whole $50 tax on your property. It doesn't matter, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. No, it's not like that. It's not a flat tax. This is a percentage giving. That's what he's saying. And he's saying you guys should gather. You know, it's going to take Paul a while to get there. So he says, just on a regular basis, take some money, set it aside. Then when I come, I won't pass the offering plate. I'm just going to go through, and whatever you've collected, I'll pick it up. And he also is very fiscally responsible. Did you see what he said? Then when I arrive, I'll give you letters of introduction to the men you approve. So we'll get some people approved that, you know, I don't want anyone to think that I'm stealing this money, or is the money going to go for the right thing? There's great fiscal responsibility. Paul even then says, if you want, I'll go with you. I'll make sure in a company, I'll make sure everything works just the way it's supposed to work. So this is where it all started, was back in 1 Corinthians 16. We hear that, you know, on the first day of the week is Sunday. Why on Sunday? Because that's when the churches were gathering. Remember that 2,000, 4,000, 6,000-year-old tradition of meeting on Saturday is now giving way to meeting on Sunday. And the idea of giving to God is a very, very important concept. It didn't work, just so you know. Go ahead, keep your finger right here. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What does he do? Spend four little verses talking about what it means to give to the Lord. Four verses. That's all he talks about. He thinks, that's enough. Well, take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. You can, if you want to, read through that. Don't read through it now because I'm preaching up here, people. Okay. Chapter 8 and 9 are all about giving, about generosity, about supporting the people that are doing full-time ministry, about supporting those people that can't support themselves. That's the whole idea behind 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It didn't work. So he had to come back with two full chapters saying, we better readdress this situation. Then it worked. And we get from the book of Acts, they were giving generously, so that the people could be supported, so that the people that were suffering through the famine, so that the Jewish Christians who were still trying to retain their Jewishness with the offerings that they were giving were also still trying to get this fledgling church to survive. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. He moves on. Verse 5. I'm back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul, following very typical letter-writing style, ends with an itinerary or personal stuff that's going to help people understand what he's going to do. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Paul is trying to make sure that they realize that when he wants to come and visit, he doesn't want to just come, spend a couple of days or weeks, and then take off. He really does want to have his days, his itinerary, his plans all ordered by what God has in store. It can become cliché-ish. I understand that. You can sometimes say, well, I guess I'll do that if the Lord wills it. Don't let it become cliché-ish. Don't let it become an excuse. Because we are all presented all the time with doors of opportunity. Doors of effective ministry. We walk by these doors because our life is really busy. And we see a door and we go, gosh, I wonder what's there. Oh, that's really nice. I think I'm going to keep on moving. And we walk by these doors. We cycle by them. Ephesians 2:10 says that Jesus Christ has prepared works for us to do. Doors of opportunity in our life that we are supposed to be attuned to and ready to. I don't know what Paul's door was. I have a guess. I think he was ministering to certain people and they were getting close. They're getting close to coming to faith in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't actually say it. But I tell you, people talk to me about doors all the time. They say, yeah, I had a door of opportunity. God called me into the ministry. I didn't go. Why didn't you go? I was afraid. I have a great door of opportunity to lead my family to spirituality. It's a great opportunity, but I didn't do it. Why not? I was scared. I had a great door of opportunity to talk to my neighbor. They were hurting. They were crying. You could tell that they were ready to listen to an effective thing about Jesus Christ, but I didn't go in the door. Why? I was scared. What's behind the door is scary. Sometimes it will radically change your life. It will cause you to go into a direction you do not want to go, but God does. Sometimes the doors are smaller. Sometimes they're not so big and scary. And I should, at this point, preach to you that you shouldn't have any fear. But I'm not going to, because I think that's wrong. I want you to be afraid. I want you to be very afraid. If I went over to Iraq right now and talked to a bunch of guys about ready to go into a firestorm and say to them, who here's scared? How many people do you think would raise their hands? All of them. You will have fear. The question is not whether you're going to have fear. The question is, are you going to be courageous? And being courageous does not mean you shun aside your fear. It means you act in spite of the fear that you are feeling. And that's when I look at soldiers and what they do. That's courage. That means I'm going to go because this is what I am supposed to do. This is the door of opportunity that I am supposed to go through. This is my job. This is what I'm called to do. I will do it even though I'm scared. But what happens if people are against me? What happens if I get to my door and people think it's ridiculous? Well, ask yourself the question, first of all, do you have any fear? If you have fear, great, you're not going to run in with false bravado. You're not going to walk in saying, oh, I'm just going to do this no matter what. No, hopefully you're wondering, is this the right thing? Hopefully you're praying. Hopefully you're seeking God's guidance. But you say, but people are opposing me. People are trying to stop me. What happened to Paul? What does it say? Paul is the greatest. I love it. A door of effective opportunity has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. He's like, exactly. There's people opposing me. That means there's work that's got to be done. That's why it's scary to talk to your neighbor. That's why it's hard to give your life to Christ. That's why it's difficult working on His behalf. But I have never talked to somebody older who said, yeah, I think I risked too much. I can't find them. You know what I always hear? You know what I always read? I didn't risk enough. I had doors opened for me. I had doors of work ready for me. I had things that I could have done and I didn't. I don't know what door you have open to you. Maybe you're thinking of a neighbor or a friend or your family or your career or something that's coming up. What is God calling you to do? And are you scared? And if you're scared, that's good. That's good. You won't go in with a false sense of bravado. You'll go in carefully, prayerfully. It'll be something that'll be absolutely amazing. That's what Paul's doing. He works only when God tells him to work. Incredible. He moves on. You get the idea now that the Corinthian people are not very nice. Verse 10. Timothy comes. See to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now, I don't know Paul that well, I'll be honest. One early church writer said that Paul was short, bald, and had a stuttering problem. Now, I don't know if that's right. I can't take it as gospel truth. It's not in the scripture, so, you know, was it true or not? But I get the idea that Paul, you know, all over the place, he talks about, I didn't come with you with wise and persuasive words. I came to you with the demonstration of the Spirit's power. It's always with God's power, it seemed like. But let's just say that someone is short, bald, and a charismatic speaker. Greg Laurie. There we go. Isn't he? Is Greg Laurie short? He's shorter. I mean, I only see pictures. I've never seen him live. Is he shorter? Yeah, I think he's shorter, and he don't have much hair anymore, but he's very charismatic. I also think of Rick Warren. I mean, does that dude not look like a speaker or what? Every time I see a picture, I'm like, that's Rick Warren? Dude, I am so unimpressed with the way this dude looks. But something happens when he talks. Let's say Paul's that way. Let's say Paul doesn't really look that good, but, I mean, when he starts getting going, man, he gets really, really going. And then you got Timothy. We don't know much about Timothy. We know he's young. Why do we know he's young? Scripture says it. Ready, Chris? Chris, there we go. All right. He's sleeping. Try not to disturb him. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and in pure. So he's young. Now, I don't know how old Paul is. I don't know, I don't know exactly what it is. Paul, I'm guessing, is somewhere between 30 and 50. He has a following. He has people that are following him. He seems to be, you know, a guy that's pretty popular. So that's good. How young is Timothy? 18? 13? I could guarantee he's under 30. Because once you hit 30 in that culture, then you were respected. But prior to 30, man, you talked, man, don't even bother. But I wonder if he was younger. I wonder if he was like 12. I wonder. And he's writing to the Corinthian congregation saying, can you cut this guy some slack? Or you guys are so, he uses the phrase, he should have nothing to fear among you. Now again, I can understand this has got to be tough. If Paul is charismatic, a great speaker, and in comes shy little Timothy in the door, and he's just kind of, why do we think he's timid? Well, that's what 2 Timothy, again, it doesn't say Timothy is timid, but what it does say in 2 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So you get the idea, why is he writing, hey Paul, or hey Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, unless Timothy was pretty timid. That's what I'm guessing. Paul is trying to highlight to these people, you can't really judge the book by its cover, can you? I'm concerned. It's always bugged me, but I've never said anything. Every time I'm gone on vacation, and we have a guest speaker, do you think attendance goes up or goes down? Lord, forgive me for thinking it's all about me. Oh, man. Oh, of course they're not going to show up. They're not going to hear me. Okay. Oh, they must really like me. I'm a great speaker. I'm so charismatic and dynamic. Isn't this wonderful? Thank you. Oh, and I just get all excited. And then I stop and I think, what would Paul say in this situation? Someone else comes? Are they? Again, now Paul, I mean, just in the same book, right? Here's the next Bible passage, 1 Corinthians 1. What did he do? He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. He's trying to make sure they realize, look, Timothy's got something to say. You can't always judge a book by its cover, can you? That's when you always seem to get into trouble. What do you think? You know what it is? It's an oyster. But what's inside the oyster? What was that? A pearl? Now, most people don't think yummy stuff. Most people, when they think of oysters, it's really not that impressive. It's just a bunch of slime and, oh, man. Any pearl? No. That's what people think when they think of oysters. And you wonder, I mean, where are we getting our information? I understand. I'm the worst. You know that? I'm the worst when it comes to judging a book by its cover. So when I tell this to you, I don't say this blindly. But I do. I look at the people's outside exterior and I go, wow, not that impressive. And oftentimes, then when I look through it, I don't find what I'm looking for because I really wasn't looking in the right place. I'm so focused. Hey, he's not a good speaker. Did this at the pastor's conference. One guy was a great speaker, Dean Natisty. Oh, man, I really got into everything he said. And then every other speaker came up, and I'm like, well, that wasn't very impressive. That's not very exciting. And I think too many times we say, God can never do that. God can never use that. But really, honestly, is that God's intention? Paul was trying to tell them that Timothy was a guy that was working hard. He was struggling. But he was one that worked as one approved by God. He was one that was quick to study God's Word. He didn't look impressive on the outside. In fact, he looked just like everyone else. But then he was saying, there's a difference. Did you know that if you cracked open an oyster, you got a 1 in 10 million shot to get a pearl? 1 in 10 million shot. Why is that? Because they just don't have them. Now, you can, if you want, open up a pearl or open up an oyster and find a pearl, but that's only because something was at work inside. Something was at work. Yeah, of course Heather's going to be happy. Let me tell you, 1 in 10 million chance to find a pearl just by judging a book by its cover. But you know what? You can take an oyster, you can crack it open, you can take a piece of itself, push it in, close it back up, the oyster will reseal, set it in the water for 6 years, and that's what you get. What's the difference between this oyster and this oyster? Something was working inside of it. And that's what he's trying to tell them. It happened to me. Every single one of the speakers I listened to, every single one of them, I sat there and I prayed, Lord, I don't like the way this guy talks. He stinks. His presentation is horrible. I don't like listening to him. His voice is annoying. His clothes are yucky. He doesn't know how to speak. He just said 3 million times. I'm dying here, Lord. But help me. Help me find the pearl. Because it doesn't matter what the outside looks like. What matters is, did God put something inside? Did you know every single one of them, except for one speaker, every single one of them, I took something away and I went, wow, that just changed everything the way I thought. Pearls are there. And that's what Paul is saying. When Timothy comes, man, don't just chew them up and spit them out. My goodness, it's not the way it's supposed to be. Do we judge a book by its cover too much? I think we do, especially in speakers. I think we do it for singers, musicians, anyone in a public forum. We want to go for the best. We want the nicest voice and the nicest presentation. And if they're a little overweight, I don't like them. And we start becoming a little Simon Cowell-ish. And we go, oh, I don't like your weight. And I don't like your hair. And I don't like your eyes. And I don't like this. And we start saying, wow, there's nothing that you got that I want. But you've got to be careful. That's my charge for you. The next time I am out of town, I want to see an increase in attendance. When's that? Oh, thanks, Darcy. And I want you to be looking around at the people around you that might have something to say. How many of you discount what teenagers say? Out of hand? I do it all the time because teenagers don't know nothing. Huh, Dylan? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. She's young. She doesn't know anything. And I start judging all this stuff. Chris doesn't know anything. My goodness, he's just a teenager. He's falling asleep during church. And I start getting... But you know what? I led a boys' Bible study. Most of you know that. It's amazing what some of these kids said. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. Blew me away. Shocked me to no end. I could have gone in saying, I'm the speaker, I've got all the pearls of wisdom, and you guys are just nasty little oysters. But God put something inside each one of them. God put something inside of your husband. God put something inside of your wife. God put something inside of your children and your parents. God put something maybe inside of your neighbor, and it's time to listen. No, you can't have the pearl. Oh, what is this? You're all worried about the sanitation?
He did it.
I'm not handling any communion afterwards, so okay. Man. There we go. Now my hands are sanitized. Except for that cut I have on my hand. Now it's going to sting. Timothy comes, see to that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now, about our brother Apollos. I strongly urged him to go with you, brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Nothing about Apollos. Why? Because Apollos was a great speaker. Apollos was dynamic. Apollos could get away with a lot because he spoke well. What did they have to do with Apollos? Priscilla and Aquila had to pull him aside and say, we need to talk to you. We need to talk to you about Jesus Christ. You've got to have something special in what you say. You can't just say nothing. You can't just rely on how well you speak. You've got to have that pearl inside of you. You've got to have something special to say. So Apollos, that's the one they're always wondering, what is he going to... But they urge him. They say, we're going to urge Apollos to go with you. And finally, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage and women of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know those first four ones? Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. All four of those are military terms. And all of them invoke fear. But sometimes we stand courageously even when we don't want to. We stand firm when we don't want to. We're on our guard even if we don't want to. But please do everything in love. Another thing about judging a book by its cover, verse 15, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. And they've devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Who are these guys? I don't know. Stephanas had a household. We come to the conclusion that Fortunatus and Achaicus were part of his household. What are these two guys doing as a part of his household? What does that mean? Fortunatus? What a silly name. It just means man of fortune. That wouldn't be a regular name. That would be a name you would give to a slave. Achaicus? Fortunatus? The household of Stephanas? He's telling him, look, can't judge a book by its cover. You can't go and say that these two ex-slaves are now people that you treat with disrespect. They were part of the first converts. It's now time to listen. It's time to submit. It's time to find that authority. Everyone, I believe this so strongly, everyone needs an authority in their life. Everyone. Every person should have someone that they submit themselves to for counsel and for teaching. I do it. I'm honest about it. I have a pastor that I go to, whatever he says goes. I've disagreed with this pastor, but when I go to him for seeking information about my life, I say, what say you? And he says this, I said, okay, I submit, I put myself on, and then I put myself under other teachers, people that instruct me, people that I learn from. I submit myself to them. Everyone should do that. A lot of people don't. A lot of people jump around. A lot of people listen to some person and they don't like it. I'm counseling a couple right now and they have that problem. They don't live here in California. But they're like, well, we went to see a counselor and we didn't. I liked him, but she didn't. Well, why didn't she like him? Well, because the counselor was really hard on her and told her all the things that was going wrong. Yeah, she wasn't going to submit to anyone. If you tell me what's wrong, I'm not going to submit to you. Well, that's not what Paul's doing. Paul just spent 15 full chapters blasting these guys, saying, you got to wake up. You got to submit yourselves to this. You got to learn. You got to grow. Comes full circle, doesn't it? Isn't it interesting? Last PowerPoint, Chris. Ready? Book of Proverbs. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Someone's kissing you too much, watch out. But wounds from an enemy, or wounds from a friend, they can be trusted. Because they're sincere. They're the ones that are going to tell you when you're out doing things wrong. It's what pastors are called to do in all types of situations. And I do it. I call it like I see it. And I have to say things that sometimes I don't like. But that's because I've submitted myself to other teachers and authorities. And I listen to what they say. And I understand that there's a hierarchy. And that's important. He's trying to, again, don't say I can't submit to them because they're younger than me, because they came from a bad background, because of anything. You got to be able to say, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it anyway. Raul Ruiz is probably the greatest example of that. Every sermon he likes to tell about how he almost killed his girlfriend and how he had the shotgun ready and was about to blow her brains out when she walked through the door, and he didn't. And God saved him. I love it because he tells in every single sermon he preaches. But how would you like to have a gangbanger as a pastor? Well, can you submit to him? Can you listen to him? Why? Because there's something special in him. Because the Word of God is in him. Because he submitted himself to God, and there is a pearl that needs to be spoken. And you could submit yourself to that. Finally, final greetings. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Go ahead, turn to your neighbor. Come on. Big, fat, no, don't do that. Yeah, unless you want to, yes. If I was going to put it in the vernacular, greet one another with a holy handshake. We still do that today, right? Well, stand and greet the person around you who's sharing your name, shaking hand. That's what Paul's saying here. Back then, they kissed. So don't get all wiggy on that one, okay? I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. That was Paul's way of authenticating his letters. He always ended his letters by writing. He's dictating these letters to a scribe who's writing them down because Paul had sloppy handwriting. He wrote with big letters. He even says in one spot, look at the big letters I used to write. It's like, well, thanks, Paul. Are you in third grade or something? Yeah, we think it's his eyesight, too. But that's, you know, I don't care if you know, Colossians 4:18, Philemon 19, 2 Thessalonians 3:17, and Galatians 6:11 all have that. So, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. You like that? Oh, yeah, that's pretty funny. Huh? What happened to all the, you know, love, peace, my hair is full of grease stuff, you know? If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. So one of two times in all of Scripture, when Paul, in talking about loving the Lord, does not use the word agape. He's using the word phileo. He had some stuff to say. He told these people. He knows that they're a part of the Christian community. He knows that they're strong in intellect. He knows that they're intelligent. But they had starting to grow not very devoted anymore to the Lord. They'd been taken away with winds of doctrine. They'd been swept away by other things. Paul's saying, you need to love the Lord. Not just agape, but also phileo. That feeling love. And again, the English, again, we say a curse be on you. That would be that sounds kind of strong. That wouldn't sound strong in Paul's day. Maybe if we would solve, we would say something like a curse is upon someone is not living their life fully to the potential that God wants them to live. If they are not feeling towards the Lord, a curse be on them. Then he ends, come, O Lord. You got a little text note on come, O Lord? Which is what? Yeah, in Aramaic, the expression is Maranatha. If you've ever wondered where Maranatha comes from, that just means come, O Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, and my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Wow, 16 chapters, and he gets to my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. He wants them to know. He really does care. He's going to come a little bit later in 2 Corinthians, and he's going to write a little bit softer tone.
The wounds have done their job. It's shaken them up. They've realized what they need to be doing in their life. And they've changed. And Paul sees that and encourages them. And may everything that I say to you, publicly, privately, always be done in love. We pray. Father, we thank you for the book of 1 Corinthians, how timely it is. Lord, we have judged people on their appearances, and we've done it blatantly. We have not looked for the fact that with you working in their life, there is a pearl, and we just might miss it. We might not even be able to crack it open. We may not even be able to enjoy it because we think they're just like everyone else. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to our kids, to our parents, to the pastors and speakers, to that teenager that rides his skateboard down the street, to that person bagging our groceries. Help us to look at them, Lord, and see if there's something that we need to learn, that we need to grow in. And Lord, if there's anyone here that has doors of opportunity waiting for them, that they would walk through with such fear that they would rely completely on you, that they would be courageous, that they would take the lead, that they would do it even if they're scared, and that in all things you might get the glory and praise because of it. We praise you for this time, and we praise you for our spirit. Lord, let us depart with your power and with your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.